So good to see all of you back again. You know, even though National Day is over, we are still thanking God for His goodness to our nation. Amen. You know, the Bible actually teaches in the book of Deuteronomy, which I've been studying lately, that we should rejoice when God brings us into good things. Do you know that? That we should rejoice when God has done good things for us. And as we look at the country around us, I know there's Singaporean tendency to complain, but it could be a lot worse. And I think God has done a really good thing for every one of us. Amen. And we should rejoice. Right? We should smile. We should tell God that we're happy. Tell people that we're happy that God has been good to us. Amen. So once again, we are very glad this morning. If you're new to Church Our Savior, my name is Daniel. We want to welcome you to our church. We are glad that you can join us in this place where we are trying as a family of God, coming together to live according to God's ways, to be His people. You know, this morning as we are singing about the song, about the name, right? No other name. And I'm remembering this verse in Proverbs chapter 18 that says, you know, and I like to read this in the Hebrew because it says, Migdal Otz Shem Yehovah, which is to say, Migdal Otz is the strong tower is the name of Yehovah, right? A strong tower is the name of our God. And the righteous run to Him and they are not saved. They are high up because it's a tower. So because you're high up, then you're safe. And I think, you know, wherever you may be this morning, His name is a name we can run to because He is your strong tower. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, He's your strong tower. Now, before I jump into the sermon this morning, you know, I want to take a few moments to talk about something really interesting. Also from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 4. There's a verse here which may sound a bit familiar to you if you have been Christian for a little bit of time. It says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Have you heard this verse? Right? Paul uses this twice in his writings. In I think 1 Corinthians is one of those places, and another place in Timothy as well. He talks about not muzzling the ox. And I have a picture here where you can see these two oxen being yoked together, and they're busy threshing the grain on the floor. And if you look carefully, the mouth, right? The mouth of the oxen is muzzled. Can you see the muzzle over there? Now, they do this because, you see, as the owners are thinking, well, as these guys are going along, sometimes they get hungry, you see, right? While they're threshing the grain, they might eat the grain. So, in the interest of good governance, and you don't want the fellow to, you know, eat of the food that you're working on, they say, we're going to muzzle them and do not allow them to eat of it. Now, the Bible says, don't do this. Don't do this. Because God's laws are actually more compassionate than ours. God's saying that, you know, if the guy is working on it, you should let the person benefit from his work, right? You should let the person benefit from his work. And so, for example, if a teacher is teaching in a school, then you should allow them to park there for free. You know what I mean? Now that is actually a Bible principle. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the world, right? We've got to make sure everything is tight, cross all the T's, dots all the I's. Now it's good to have good governance. But in that, you must not forget compassion. And that's really God's ways. And really, as Christians, this is how we ought to think. You should think, what does God have to say about this, right? Because there's 100 ways to do things, and you want to do it God's way. And same thing for our church. When we set up, for example, these special interest groups, we call the SIGs, and we ask you all to serve in all these ways, I was thinking, how should we do this, right? Because we can say, let's do it, we're tight, make sure everything is all these rules and policies and regulations. But actually we thought, you know what, if they are doing it, we should let them enjoy the benefits of it. Which is why we said, okay, they let them take donations, right? And the donations don't come to the church, by the way. When you give, you know, whether it's the $2 or however many dollars, you can give more, by the way. And if you are giving to that, remember that donation is not coming to the church, it's going to the people who run this. And the reason is because you don't want to muzzle the ox, alright? And besides, you want this to be a win-win solution. Nobody is going to keep doing this if it's coming out from the pocket all the way, right? And you and we also don't want to drink coffee for free, right? And not just coffee, for anything else. So really, as a principle, we allow people to collect donations. But because it's a donation, it means that we do not want your ability to give to stand in the way of our community, right? So even if you don't have money, don't feel bad about it. Go ahead and have your coffee because it's donation, right? But we trust that those who have money give a bit more for the guy who don't have money. So somehow, in any case, the same coffee will cost you 5 times more in Starbucks or something like this, or maybe 3 times more or something like this, right? So this is how we want to live out our community. I want to say this because I think some people get a bit confused. You know, how come you all allow people to collect donations? I think you don't want to muzzle the ox. Can you say amen? Right? So we want to be a compassionate church. You know, we're trying different things in our church to do it the biblical way. That's why our church has no fence, no gates. Have you noticed this? Right? It's probably the only building around here that has no fence and no gates because God is our security. Amen. So, anyway, you know, I just want to say that as a way of helping us understand what goes on in our community. And of course, today you go out there, people are doing, they're putting in, you are putting in your good time to help, you know, fund things. Now, if you want to give to the church, yeah, put in an offering bag, give directly to us, and we do encourage you to give sacrificially because we do need your support for us to continue doing what we are doing in this place. Alright? So I want to say that. But right now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. And today, we want to continue a little bit in Mount Carmel. Okay, that's where we're going to try and wrap up this series that we have been talking about being empowered. It's so important for us to be empowered for the ministry. But I want to say something about the keys to staying strong in ministry. Because the work of God, like any other work, can sometimes leave us a little bit tired, even a little bit discouraged, right? So how can we maintain our ministry? How can we stay strong and have a lasting endurance for the race that is before us? Now, before we look at 1 Kings 19, you have to look at the background a little bit, which is found in 1 Kings 18. Now, this chapter should be very well known to most of you. If you've been to church for a little while, it is a verse that comes up very often. And this is where Elijah had gone up to Mount Carmel and confronted the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. It was a great confrontation, right? And we're not going to go into it. You can look at our past sermons on that. But in that confrontation, Elijah prays and God shows up. He answers with fire. So they had doused the sacrifice. It was a challenge. It was competition, if you like, with water. And Elijah prays and God shows up. Bam! The whole sacrifice is consumed with fire in front of everybody else, in front of everyone's eyes. The king, Ahaz, was there. He saw it with his own eyes. It was a great victory. Now, after this thing happened, also in Kings 18, Elijah now prays to God and asks God to stop the drought that has been upon the land for 3 years. And God now answers with rain, right? First he answers with fire, now he answers with water. And lo and behold, water comes, rain comes, and the drought is ended. It was a powerful time. 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 16, verse 46 says that the hand of God, the hand of Jehovah was on Elijah. In the same way that I believe God's hand is upon us here now. Can you say amen? Right? God is with us. So, but God was specially with Elijah to perform those powerful miracles. So I guess you could say that the ministry of Elijah was going very well. He was doing very well, right? As well as one could reasonably hope for it to go. It was hard work. At the same time, it was very fruitful work. God was doing stuff, right? And some of the people who were otherwise undecided, they had turned back from their idolatrous ways back to God. So when you get to 1 Kings 19, you are at this peak, okay? You're on a roll here. Things are going well here. Now, King Ahaz, he had gone back and told his wife Jezebel what had happened. Now, you got to know this is trouble, okay? Because Jezebel, she was the daughter of a Sidonian king. Now, where is Sidon? Sidon is north of Israel in what is known today as Lebanon. Alright, so up in Lebanon where you have the cedars and the beautiful trees in the forest, up there is a place called Sidon, and the king of Sidon is a man called Et-Baal. Now, Et-Baal, of course, is the father of Jezebel. Now, the name Et-Baal, Western Semitic language, right, really, it means with Baal, right? So here's a man whose name is with Baal. I guess it kind of tells you a little bit, like, what sort of person this is. So, Et-Baal's daughter, Jezebel, was probably responsible for introducing the worship of Baal to the house of Ahaz, to the palace, right? So the king was influenced by this wife, who was outsider wife, who brought in Baal worship, and as a result, the nation also got caught up in this whole Baal worship. And in fact, Jezebel was responsible also for slaughtering all the prophets of God, right? Before this thing happened, except for 100, because there was a man called Obadiah who kind of, you know, hid away 100 of these prophets. So, when Jezebel hears of what Elijah did, Elijah had slaughtered all of these prophets of Baal and Asherah. She was livid. She was angry, furious. This was a slap in the face. How dare this person, Elijah, who do you think you are? You know, don't you know I'm the queen, right? How would you do this to my prophets? It's an insult to me and my God, Baal. And she was angry. And she says, this is war. She takes an oath in verse 2, 1 Kings 19 verse 2. It says, so may the gods do to me. And even more, if I do not make your life, and she's sending this message to Elijah, your life, Elijah, as the life of one of them, one of these dead prophets, by tomorrow about this time. So she makes an oath, if I don't kill you tomorrow, Elijah, my gods will kill me. Of course, you know, for her, her gods don't answer prayers anyway. But that's why she didn't die, okay? In any case, Elijah hears this. And this is where we kind of begin our journey today with Elijah, okay? So today, I want you to come along with me and Elijah on this journey. In verse 3, when Elijah, coming off at this, so I guess a winning streak, right? He's on a winning streak. He hears this. The Bible says, really interesting, the Hebrew has this reading, this and this and this, right? It says, Elijah, he hears these things. Oh, let me see, where am I now? He gets wind. Okay, so now, before I get there, right? So Elijah, at this point of time, of course, they had this confrontation up in Carmel, right? Up in Mount Carmel, which is near modern-day Haifa. And I have a map for you here this morning. You know, I love my maps, okay? So up there, the first star on the top left, that's Mount Carmel on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, right? And that's a beautiful range. Some of you may have been to Israel. You've gone up. The word Carmel comes from the Hebrew word karem, which means an orchard. Right? So there are many beautiful trees up on the mountain range that runs all along that western coast of Israel. He runs from there to a place called Jezreel. Jezreel is also known by a name that you probably know. It's Armageddon, right? Or really, the Valley of Armageddon. And of course, Armageddon is because it's nothing magical. It's a Hebrew word that got so directly translated. Har Megiddo. It's the mountain of Megiddo. So that's the place Jezreel runs to. And after that, he proceeds. Now, let me ask you, what was the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah at that point of time? You should know this. This is an easy one, right? What's the capital of southern kingdom? Starts with J. Right? It's like Jerusalem, right? Come on, you guys, don't make me sad, okay? You got to know this, okay? The capital of the southern kingdom is Jerusalem. Okay, that's David's capital, all right? The capital of the north is Samaria. Okay, so those, next time I ask you, you've got to know this, okay, it will be on the test. So, the northern kingdom is, so Ahaz is based in Samaria. Now, Elijah had probably run near to that place, because, you know, he's like trying to ask Ahaz to go there and celebrate and eat and all that, because the drought is ended. So, this is where probably he got the news, right? He got the news. He heard that Jezebel wants to kill him. So, verse 3 says, these three things he did. He feared, he arose, and he went to Beersheba. That's a literal translation. He feared, he rose up, and he went to Beersheba. Where is Beersheba? So, he goes all the way. Now, all that green part that you see, that's what's called the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the north. That purple part in the south, that's the southern kingdom. That's Judah, right? Mainly Judah and Benjamin, and was a bit of mishmash of other. But you can see he runs from the north kingdom. He takes off southbound all the way through, gets out of the northern kingdom, goes into the southern kingdom, goes past Shechem, past Bethel, and then past Jerusalem. He keeps going through Hebron all the way down until he gets to a place called Beersheba on the edge, the northern edge of the Negev desert. You could say that this man, he ran until he got nowhere left to go. He reaches the desert, right? And then now, he was exhausted, having run all that way. On foot, obviously. He leaves his servant behind at Beersheba. He tells his servant, you stay here, I'm going to head on out there, right? And then, where does he go? The Bible says he makes a journey, one day's journey, into the wilderness of Negev. Right? This is just barren desert. You know, though some of you may have been there before, it's just barren wilderness out there. He goes out there. What do you suppose he goes out there to do? I want to take a guess. No prizes. He's going there to die. You know, this is Elijah's pattern. If you haven't read this, maybe you remember when he was about to die, he told Elisha, you stay here. I'm going to go across the river. And he know that God is going to take his life at that point, right? He's going to go up with the Lord. That was not the first time he did. This was the first time he did something. He told his servant, you stay here. I'm going to go out there. He didn't say what it means, but he meant to die. So he goes all the way out there. He travels for one whole day into the barren wilderness, right? All the way into those hostile mountains. And, you know, you got some pictures. That's what it looks like. He goes all the way out there into the Negev. It was a journey nowhere. A journey to the end of a man who's totally spent. You might ask ourselves, how could this have happened? I mean, Elijah, he was on a roll. God's hand of anointing was upon him. But you know, here's the big reason, right? The reason is very simple. We are only human, right? We are just human, right? Look around you. You see any aliens, right? We are all just human. You and I. You can be doing the work of God. And Elijah, he poured his heart and soul into God's work. But like everyone else, he had to deal with a human struggle of unabated opposition. The guy has been fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. Not just this time, but for several years now, he's been running away. We are told, Obadiah said to Elijah, says that, the king has been looking for you to kill you everywhere. He sent people everywhere. He was living a life of a fugitive. And no one can keep up the kind of life, you know, without a break, without a rest. Even the best among us will eventually break down and become discouraged and exhausted. And Jezebel's threat, this was not the first time anyone threatened to kill Elijah, right? It was not anything special about Jezebel or her threat. It was just the last straw that broke the camel's back. You understand? This guy is going through ministry. He's accumulating. He's taking up all these different pain and sorrows and hurts. He's carrying them. He's trying to do God's work. And finally, this is the last one. The thing that caused him to snap. I mean, he thought that after God had done this amazing miracle in front of the king's eyes, surely this would cause him to turn around. But no. No, Jezebel wants to kill him. You know, the life of a prophet of God is often a very lonely, tiring and really thankless one, right? Most of them die a miserable death. Nobody wants to go out there and say, you know what, when I grow up, I want to be a prophet. You don't want to do this, right? Most of the time, you don't want to do that. That's why, you know, we are a non-profit organization. So, you know what I mean? No matter what you do, people will hate you. They will misunderstand you, right? They will criticize you. You serve God, people will still say bad things about you. And the reason I'm saying this now is because I know that some of you, in your journey with God, you have been trying to obey God in your life. And sometimes, the going can be hard, right? Sometimes we get discouraged. Perhaps it could be through our own fault, or sometimes it's for others. Other times it's for no other fault, except that we are human. And you get discouraged. Instead of appreciation, sometimes people turn around and give you criticism. There are times when the outcomes are not what you expected it to be. You find yourself giving and giving and giving. And sometimes you wake up, you wonder, who's going to give to me, right? Who's going to take care of me while I'm taking care of other people? You're doing your best. You don't understand why people are conspiring against you. Perhaps you even receive words that have injured your soul, right? You thought that maybe these people will understand better. Maybe the pastor will understand better. But you receive words that injured your soul and makes you ask, you know, is it worth serving these people anymore? And you know, today, there are many Christians who have left the church out there because they are hurt, right? They are hurt. Some way or other, they found themselves, like Elijah, the last straw, cannot take it anymore. Or maybe others who have been laboring faithfully and you finally just become physically tired. Right? These are all reasons. Perhaps some of you today, maybe you are a little bit in that kind of situation. It is not necessarily because of backsliding. Elijah had given his best. He reached the end of his rope, his end of his strength. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not because he did not depend on God. I'm not saying, oh, if only Elijah would trust God more, right? Or if only Elijah would have gone for inner healing more, right? You know, we are not talking about this. This is a good man, had been serving God. Of course he had. The kind of things that he had been doing, only God can do. So it wasn't as if he was totally relying on his own strength. But even as he availed himself to serve God, right? While he was doing God's work, it was taking a toll on him personally. You know, imagine if you were Elijah and you had to pray for fire to come down on your wet sacrifice. How would you feel? Think about this for a second, right? You're praying and you're thinking, my God, you better show up, man, right? Because if you don't show up, that will be the end of me. It won't be the end of God, right? If I were Elijah, I'll be very stressed up that time. I was thinking, oh no, okay, now it's my turn, right? And God, or maybe if you're praying for rain, Lord, send the rain. And then you go out, no rain. One time, two times, three times, four times, five times, still no rain. Don't you think it's a little bit stressful on you, draining emotionally? Six times, still no rain. Seven times, hang on, at least there's one small cloud. The rain hasn't even come yet. You know, I think being a man of God is a very emotionally draining thing. And God, yes, God was delivering the final result, but the vessel has to share in the process, in the wear and tear of it all. So I don't think we should have this attitude like, oh yeah, Elijah should have just been more prayerful, right? He'll be okay. I think we shouldn't have that kind of very simplistic attitude about this, because Elijah was a good man. He was a good man who had become tired, who had reached the end of his rope. So Elijah, he ends up deep in this desert, right? Under what the Bible sometimes calls a juniper tree or a broom tree. And quite frankly, the translators actually don't know what kind of tree this is. So they just come up with these names, right? Because you also don't know what the tree is, right? Oh yeah, juniper tree, great, right? So anyway, some kind of shrub. He sits down under this tree, finally too tired to go on anymore. And then he prays to God. He says, Rav means too much. That's literally that word, Rav means it's too much. I can't take it anymore, right? So in your English translations, it says enough, which I think is a little bit different, right? It's more like, I can't take it anymore. Now, God, take my soul, for I'm no better than my father's. And he closed his eyes in exhaustion and he fell asleep. I think in his mind, he was thinking, this is the last time I'm going to fall asleep, because the next time I open my eyes, I'm going to be with the Lord. Okay? He's probably thinking something like that. He intends fully to die right there, in the middle of nowhere, in what must have felt to him like a God-forsaken desert. Elijah quit. It was over. I don't know about you. I feel sorry for Elijah. Right? I feel sorry for this poor guy. I wonder, in his ministry of many years, not just one time, not just this incident, many years, I wonder how many times he's come to the end of himself, and just when he wanted to quit, he managed to eke out a little bit more and say, yeah, I will forgive them one more time, right? I'm going to take that criticism one more time. I'm going to take this, put up with this a bit. I'm just going to come back from the edge and continue serving God. I think he probably has done that many times. But this time round, when he turned and tried to eke out, there's nothing left to eke out. See, the well is dry. So the cup is empty already. Nothing to give anymore. So this time round, throw in the towel. He quits. He wasn't perfect. But then again, who is perfect, right? None of us are perfect. We're not in a position to judge this man. But how many of you have in your own Christian life been tempted to give up in your own pursuit of God? You're trying to do the right thing, right? It's not like you're being disobedient. You're trying to do God, what God has put on your heart to do. You're trying to do the right thing, walk in a way, and in spite of that, you yourself have come up against opposition, against difficulty and challenges that make you wonder, maybe I should just quit. Maybe I should just give up. I've tried and tried and tried and finally reached the point where I don't think I can serve one bit anymore, right? There's nothing left for me to give God. I just can't forgive that one more time. I've forgiven too many times already, right? And people say, forgive lah. I've forgiven, okay? Maybe not 70 times 7, 60 times I can't take it already, right? You already run out of your capacity to absorb any more injustice or unfairness, to ignore the accusations that come your way. How many times have you, in your own walk, wanted to throw in the towel out of discouragement and say, enough, I quit? Not because you don't love God or didn't love God enough, but just because you reached the end of your human capacity, your rope, and you reached that broom tree in the desert. Now, that was a place where Elijah finally stopped running. He'd been running, right? But you know what? You can't run away from God, right? You can run away from Mount Carmel. You can run away from Ahaz. You can run away from Jezreel. You cannot outrun God. So even at that tree where he had fallen asleep, he couldn't run away from God. He sits down under the tree. He falls asleep. While he was sleeping, finally, stopped running already. The Bible tells us in verse 5 that God comes and touches him. Now, we don't know if this is a physical person who came and touched him, or it was something that happened in his dream. It sounds like it was something that happened in his dream, right? While he was sleeping, God appears to him in a dream and just touches him. And just calls him, says, "Get up, Elijah. Eat something. You need to eat something. You don't eat anything, you won't be getting up anymore." So the angel wakes the guy up. And Elijah, you know, he probably just comes up from sleep. He's wondering, "Am I there already?" Right? Sometimes your kids ask you, "Are we there yet?" Right? He probably woke up, "Are we there yet?" You know? He wakes up and he's still alive. Right? He's still there under that juniper tree, under that broom tree. And he turns his head and lo and behold, he sees this, what the Bible calls ugat retzavim. Okay, that's a kind of bread, a kind of cake. I don't know how many of you remember. Back in the day in Singapore, there used to be this bakery called Angel Bakery. I don't know if it's still around. Have you ever heard of this? I think this must have been from the Angel Bakery, right? I mean, out in the middle of nowhere, the angel bakes a cake for this guy, okay? I'm reading this, I'm asking myself, I wonder what it tastes like. How many Michelin stars does this one get, okay? It's the angel cake, right? So it must be something quite special. Well, he eats the cake, he drinks the water that was prepared for him by God. And he's still too tired. He falls asleep again, right? Or maybe he's hoping to die still. So he sleeps, and again, God shows up, and God says, "Hey, Elijah. Hey, wake up, Elijah. Don't go yet, right? Eat something." You know, I think this is God's way of putting his arms around this Elijah and saying, "Look, Elijah, I've not forgotten you. You've been running. Look, I know. I know it has been hard for you. I know it's been difficult for you. Hey, Elijah, I've not forgotten you." You know, this morning, there may be some of you here who, if you don't hear anything else in this sermon, maybe this is what you need to hear. The God whom you cannot outrun, putting his arms around you and saying to you, where you are seated, "I know, son, I know, my daughter, I know what you're going through. I know what you're putting up with, and I've not forgotten you." So Elijah, he wakes up again, and he eats more of this amazing, you know, angel bread, right? He eats more of that, and strength comes back to his body, right? Because God is nourishing his physical body, reminding him to eat, because, you know, God says, this journey is too much for you. It's too difficult for you. It's not just talking about the journey from the north to the Negev. It's talking about the journey of his ministry. You know, in ministry and in Christian life, from time to time, you encounter things and you carry those things with you, right? You carry those things with you. And sometimes you see sad things happen. You see people pass away. You see people go wrong. You see people lose their way. You know, all these things you carry with you, right? Along with all the pain of misunderstanding, you just, you know, and God is just giving him strength again, right? Just giving him strength, physical strength, to deal with the exhaustion that resulted from that long journey of ministry. But even though he was physically recovering, you know, Elijah's heart was still broken, right? As many of you know, sometimes it's easier to heal the physical than to heal the heart. Am I not right? Right? Sometimes people look at you, "You're fine, what?" But what they don't see is what's inside you. All that brokenness inside you, not so fine. You know? So Elijah, he gets up, he has strength, but his heart was still broken. So what does he do? Once he regains his strength, he decides now he wants to go somewhere else. Okay? Before, you know, he was just wanting to die, looking for a desert place where there's nobody so he can die all by himself. Now, he decides that he has a new destination. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, it says, "So he arose, he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food," that angel bread, okay, 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, which is Sinai, the mountain of God. Okay, first of all, I want some of their bread. Okay, eat one time, 40 days, 40 nights. Don't have to eat, can travel like that. I also want that because, you know, sometimes I work very long. So I have to skip lunch, you know, then you get hungry. This bread can last you 40 days. That's good for people like us who eat to live. Some of you live to eat, right? So it's different. That one, every day you want to eat something. For me, I just want to work. Right, so he gets up. The Bible says he travels 40 days, and that's a long time. That's a long journey he's making, 40 days and 40 nights. And I have a map up here, alright? Just ignore all those words up there. It's just, I'm just looking for a map. And he's up there in the first side, in the place called Beersheba, actually that's south of Beersheba, in the Negev. Probably that's where he is. Now, the Bible says he travels 40 days. Now, the bottom star, earlier on I say Yemen, actually it's not in Yemen, it's in Saudi Arabia. That star, now when you talk about Mount Sinai, most people think it's on the left hand side, in the Sinai Peninsula, right? There are several candidates, you know, three or four of these candidates. I happen to think that this is the one, okay? But in any case, he travels all the way down south, through the wilderness of Zin, down into the Arava Valley, the Great Rift Valley, right? And then crosses over all the way down until he gets to Midian, in where, you know, Moses found his wife, right? Midian. In the place called Horeb or Mount Sinai. He travels this 40 days and 40 nights, a journey of 300 kilometers, nearly 300 kilometers. And I think it was because Elijah was still looking for something. His heart was still broken. He needed more than just physical strength. He was looking for a source of spiritual renewal, a source of spiritual nourishing. And he decided that he was going to go back to the place where it all began, right? Back to the place where God, first of all, revealed himself to Moses and said, I am which I am, or I am who I am, reveals himself to. He wants to, you know, he's probably thinking, I want to, God, I need you. I need to see you like Moses saw you. I need something, okay? He had to go back to ground zero. So he grits his teeth. And he makes the grueling journey. Remember now, all by himself. His servant was already left over at Beersheba. All by himself, he makes this up the mountains, down the mountains, through the wilderness, the heat, 40 days and nights. Finally gets to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And he has to climb this mountain. Right? He has to ascend the mountain. And finally, he climbs up this mountain. He gets a cave on the mountain. And the Bible says in the New King James that he lodges there. First of all, there's no lodge up there, okay? It's a cave. When they say he lodged there, that's just an old English way of saying he spent the night there, okay? He gets up to a mountain in a cave. He spends the night there. He's probably tired after the climb and that long journey. I'm not sure if he ate more angel bread along the way, right? Now, you have to remember, at this point of time in history, where was the Ark of the Covenant? Where do you suppose it would be? The most natural place. Where's the parking place for the Ark of the Covenant? In the temple, right? And the temple is in Jerusalem. That was God's official address, right? If you want to send something to God, temple, Jerusalem, all right? Temple Mount. That's where it would be. But Elijah had gone right past Jerusalem, right past Hebron, all the way down in the desert. He's looking for God. He's not looking for God in the official places. He wanted to go back to the beginning of the beginnings, right? He wanted to go back. And I guess God must have been thinking like, well, you know, sometimes, you know, in a house, you get mail that's been forwarded to you to the old address, right? Some people send things, they haven't updated. See, they send things to your old address. I think Elijah's like still using the old address, okay? Let's go to, and God's saying that, well, you know, that's not exactly the right address, but it's close enough. I'm going to come and meet with you anyway. That's the amazing thing about God, right? He's not so picky. We are really picky, but God is not so picky. The Bible says, if you seek Him with all your heart, He will be found by you. Wherever your Sinai, whether it's this Mount Sinai or the other Mount Sinai, you know what? Your Mount Sinai may be different, but you're looking for God. God will come and be found by you. And right there on that Mount Horeb, the Bible tells us in that cave, God's word appears to Elijah. I don't know what that means. Does it mean that it appears in the writing before him, he could see it visually? Or did it just appear like a sound? We don't really know. Okay, we don't really know. All we know is that in that cave, God came to him. The word of God came to Elijah and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now listen, God knows exactly what's going on. Okay, let's get this idea. Oh, God is confused. How come this guy suddenly showed? No, of course, God had been following this guy all the way along the journey. Don't think for one second that God abandoned Elijah. God followed him all the way from Carmel, and even before, all the way down to this southern part, climb up the mountain. God knew exactly why he was there. This was simply God's way of starting a conversation, right? It's like, you know, we all Chinese, we like to say, have you eaten? Right? Even though it might be like in weird hours, have you eaten? We don't really want to know whether you've eaten or not. It's just a way of starting a conversation. And I think this is just God's way of beginning this conversation and allowing Elijah the opportunity to get stuff off his chest. Okay? I mean, this is all this pent up stuff in Elijah's. Come on, Elijah. Your turn. Okay? Over to you. And I think Elijah probably at this point, he probably broke down. You can just picture this. Out in the cave, right? Tired, alone, worn out, a broken man. And God says, well, Elijah, come on, tell me what's on your heart. And Elijah breaks down. Verse 10, he says, I have been very zealous for you, O Lord. God, you know. I've done everything you asked me to do. Lord of hosts. But these sons of Israel, look, they have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars, killed your prophets, and now they want to kill me too. I alone am left. They seek my life to take it away. I don't know if you can hear it in Elijah's voice. You know, the desolation, the sense of loneliness in ministry. He's carrying this burden. He feels so alone. He was so zealous for God, but yet still so alone. See, after all that I've tried, this is all I've amounted to. 40 days of trudging in the wilderness did not heal his broken heart. Right? Physically, he might be getting better, but his heart was still as broken as ever. Now, I just want to point out the fact that Elijah was not very factual at this point. Right? He wasn't the only one. Obadiah already said there's 100 other prophets hidden in the cave. Later on, we will find out there are 7,000 others who are still alive. Elijah was not being factual here. As you know, sometimes when people are in pain, they're not very factual. They're just telling you emotionally how they feel. You understand? You do understand this, right? Because if you have friends who are like this, don't get all factual with them. Can you imagine? Elijah said, God, I'm the only one who's left. And God said, wait, Elijah, actually, technically speaking, you're not the only one. Yeah? There are actually, 100 over here, 200 over there. You know, there's all over the place. So, don't say you're the... You know, that's not what you want to be telling someone who's pouring out their heart to you. You understand? And you know what? I'm so glad that God knows our heart. Sometimes as humans, we only know people's words. You only can judge people on the basis of their words. But God looks not at the outward. God looks at the heart. He knows the pain that Elijah was trying to say. Sometimes through imperfectly formed words and articulations. So at that point, Elijah was not being factual. He was just pouring out his heart to God. And God heard him. So God told Elijah, right? He says, go forth. Go stand in the mountain before Jehovah. Now, I'm not exactly sure. When I read this, being me, I'm thinking, where in the mountain? Because the mountain is so big, right? Where to stand in the mountain? Where do I stand? But, Elijah, for Elijah, this is something he did all the time. Right? Elijah was used to standing before God, whatever that means, right? Because in 1 Kings chapter 18, when he speaks to Obadiah, he says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand. So this is something that he does all the time. He always stands before God. So he knew exactly what to do. He got out of the cave where he was. He goes to presumably some high place on a mountain, some scenic spot where he could see things, right? And there, in that place, he stood before God. The Bible says, and Jehovah, God, passed before him, right? Appears not in the way that you see, because you can't see God and live, right? Probably in a way like Moses, God passing before his glory passing. And the Bible says, a powerful wind tore through these mountains, breaking rocks before the presence of God. But God was not in the powerful wind. I want to imagine, okay? Imagine this. You're standing up on this spot on the mountain, all by yourself, tired. All of a sudden, this powerful wind just whirls around, picking up rocks, smashing them. That's what the Hebrew says. Smashing the rocks all around you. This chaos, terrifying power of God around you. And after all that, God was not in that. I don't know what to think about this, right? Now, after this, Elijah is used to seeing the power of God, right? He's seen all kinds of stuff, more than any of us. And he says God was not in that. Now, after that, there was a great earthquake. There was an earthquake. I don't know how much time transpired. I don't think it was like one after another. Maybe a little bit of time transpired. We don't know how long. Then there was a great earthquake that shook up the whole place. And yet, God was not in the earthquake. Right? Some more time passes by. And then, a great fire. Now, most of the time, I don't think you have fires randomly breaking out on a mountain. I don't think that happens quite normally, right? Especially on this mountain. On this mountain, you see fire, maybe it means the presence of God. You would think something like that, right? It's quite amazing. This is the mountain of God, if you like. That's where the fire, burning bush, right? Or God was burning as a fire before He gave the Ten Commandments to the people. So, this fire was amazing, and yet, God was not in the fire. You know, when you read all of these things, you get all these amazing things. You get this picture of great miracles happening all around. But God was not to be found in these power exhibitions. If you think about it, the fire from heaven that consumed the sacrifice, that was a miracle. The rain that ended the drought, that was a miracle. These power exhibitions did nothing for Ahaz and Jezebel. Didn't change the heart. And now you have these three great miracles. It also didn't do anything to heal the brokenness of Elijah's heart. Because Elijah was looking for something else. And I think for many of us, you know, when we read this, because our temptation when we're in trouble is to run to people. Run to the obvious things. Run to the visible things, right? But something else was missing here. And so I think Elijah probably went back to the cave after these three things happened, right? Mainly because he didn't find God in those things. There's nothing to be found there. And here's where I want to ask you to allow for me some imagination. I want you to imagine with me, okay? Because the verse there is very short. So we have to use a bit of our hopefully sanctified imagination to see what happened there. And I think this is probably what happened. The guy goes back to his cave, right? He goes back to his cave and he's tired, heavy-hearted, saw all these things, nothing new, been there, done that, right? And he lies down, tired to sleep. Probably. Or maybe he ate a bit more of the angel cake, I don't know, right? But something was missing in his heart. Now, we are told that a voice came to him, probably early in the morning, right? Maybe early in the morning before the sun comes up. He wakes up because it looks like God is prompting him. I don't know whether you have had this experience. Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night. Maybe God is saying something to you. Have you had that? Right? Maybe you have had that. I've had that happen in my life. Wake up in the middle of the night and you feel like God has something to say to you. Well, that night, Elijah wakes up. It seems like God has something to say to him. In what the Bible calls the sound of a gentle whisper. It's barely, I don't even know if it's even a sound at all. You can't even call it a sound, right? And then in the cold morning air, bitingly cold, Elijah, he wraps the cloak around himself, right? Because it was so cold. He goes out to the mouth of the cave, overlooking the dark mountain range because the sun has not risen yet. And then while he was standing there, overlooking the mountains into the dawning horizon, suddenly the first rays of the sunbeam breaks out. Just imagine, right? He's standing there in this cold, this broken man, and suddenly this rays burst forth from the horizon, lights up the majestic mountains all around him. And while he was looking out there, as the warmth of the sun just embraces him, I think that did it for him. I think that moment was probably what did it for Elijah. All the burdens that he has been bearing, the crushing loneliness, the discouragement, the disappointment, at that one moment, I think they all melted away as tears just rose down from Elijah's eyes. All those things that he's seen before, right? Washed away in a moment when he remembered that God loves him so much. Maybe that was all he needed, right? That was all he finally needed. It wasn't more training. It wasn't more equipping. He just needed to get back to the place where God reveals not just His name, but His love to Elijah. And says, Elijah, you know, you couldn't run away from me, right? You've traveled so far. I'm still here with you. God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? Of course God knew the answer. Of course God knew the answer, right? And you know, God is patient with us. It's just like this really amazing God. The creator of the universe remembers. And God is saying to Elijah, Elijah, I know. I know your burdens. I know what you've been struggling with. You think nobody knows. You think nobody cares. But I know. And Elijah, I care. You know, I think in that moment, that's probably what did it for Elijah. In that same place where, you know, remember Moses was saying, God, how can I be the one to go for you, right? And then God says to Elijah, Moses, who made your mouth? Who made your ears? Who made the deaf and the mute? Is it not I? I did it. If I can do it, I can enable you. Moses, you go, right? So that point is where I think God just came and just, I guess you could say, top up Elijah's tank all over again. I can't say what Sinai looks like for each and every one of us. All I can say is that every one of us, you need to go out into ministry from Sinai. You shouldn't go out for ministry from the desert. That's not the place to go out for ministry. You don't even go out from ministry from the place of confrontation, Mount Carmel. That's not where you really go out, find your power from. Not from Samaria, sometimes not even from Jerusalem. But your Mount Sinai, where you have a personal encounter with God. Where you strip yourself of all this other noise. And you allow the creator of the universe to come to you and say, son, my daughter, I know you. I can empower you. I can send you on the next assignment. For some of us, it is going back to read the Word of God. You know, I read the Bible a lot, you know. You can ask my wife, I read the Bible pretty much all day long, right? And I'm just reading. And there are times, you know, where sometimes I'm just on my own, I'm reading and God speaks to me, right? Behold, hine, right? God speaks. And I'm like, I'm so moved. Sometimes I'm just so moved and I'm like, oh my goodness, that's, you know, I'm just lost for words. Many times I feel, some of you, you need to go back to reading the Word of God. Because you may be trying to go out in a ministry from the wrong place. You need to go out from ministry from the place where God reveals His Word to you personally. It's not good enough to go out from ministry from what you hear from here. You have to go back to your Mount Horeb. You have to find your cave. To go back to a place of pure surrender and say, God, okay, you know best. Right? I don't think I can do it, but if you say I can do it, I will do it. You and I, that's where you need to go back to. Going back to a place of humility before Jehovah. Allow God to pass before you and just carry you up before He can send you out for the next assignment. I think that as our church thinks about ministry and empowerment, it's not just all those big things. Sometimes it's the very little things that are key to having to run the race with endurance. And I believe that this is God's desire for every single one of you. Some of you today, maybe this is a specific word for you. You are in that, I guess, a world of pain. And you are running and running and running. Well, you know what? You cannot outrun God. He's the original running man. Okay, so, you know, God will outrun you. He'll come after you. And you just need to allow God to bring you from the desert to Mount Sinai. Amen? Amen. I want to pray for you because, you know, we are standing before a great work that needs to be done. But I also am very mindful. It's not a work done on our own human strength alone. It must be a work that's drawn out of our Mount Sinai's, our Mount Horeb's, right? Will you close your eyes? And Father, I thank you, Lord, because, you know, you are such a loving Father. Though you are the creator of the universe, yet you look down through the constellations, through the stars and the planets, you look down on this one small blue planet. And out of the 7 billion people on this planet Earth, you look at us individually. And you say, I know you. Son, I know what you are going through. Daughter, I know what you are bearing on your shoulders. I know you, and I care for you, and I love you. God, I thank you that you're such a creator. Today, Father, I pray, may your Spirit lead each one of us out of our wilderness to our Mount Sinai, to give us the strength to make that incredible journey. 40 days and nights, up through mountains, through dark valleys that sometimes feel like they were themselves the valley of the shadow of death. And yet, you bring us through the desert. Take us by the hand to the place where you reveal yourself to each one of us. God, help us today to go back to that place and to allow you to fill our cups again, to fill our wells again, to restore the joy of our life, of walking before you again. So, Father, do your special thing with each one of us today. Put your arms around those of us who need that touch from you, that heavenly touch. Nourish us with your amazing, you know, heavenly bread. Help us to be strong and to run to that Migdal Oz, to that tower that is strong, to the name of God. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. Will you stand as we sing this beautiful song?
There is a longing only you can fill. A raging tempest only you can still. My soul is thirsting, Lord, to know you as I'm known. Drink from the river that flows before your throne. Take me deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold me close in your than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more and more. How I long to be deeper in love. Sunrise to sunrise, I will seek your face. Drawn by your Spirit to the promise of your grace. My heart is found in you, a hope that will abide. Here in your presence, forever satisfied. Take me deeper. I love you more and more. How I long to
Father, this is our prayer. Take us deeper, each one of us, Lord. Bring us to the place where we could see the sunrise on our lives, and to be embraced by your love, each one of us. Lord, we commit ourselves to your healing hands, to your nourishing hands, because you are our caring Father. We pray that this will become the strength that we go on. 40 days and night, your strength that sustains us, Lord. So Father, now we pray as we go from this place, may your presence go with each one of us. Take us to the Mount Sinai of our lives, Lord. Take us to the place where we meet with you face to face, each one of us. Take us into your words of life. Help us, Lord, to become strong in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Now the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with all of us now and forever. Amen, amen. God bless all of you. May God look after you. Join us outside. I think they have some special things prepared for you for lunch. God bless you.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.